want to say first, thank you, Jeff, for leading those songs. Those work very perfectly with the lesson. And for the rest of you, everybody was talking about how cold it was, so I thought I'd warm you up, give you a little something to dream about. So we'll start off on a warm note this evening. First thing, though, that I would like to do is begin by turning in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Hebrews 6, chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. It says there, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." Well, there are five things here that we often overlook. There are five descriptions of a Christian in this text. And it separates the Christian experience from all other religious professions. A lot of religions don't profess these things. You have the unbelieving Jew, the Muslim, the Hindu, the Buddhist, the atheist. You can name many of those. But they cannot claim this same experience that a Christian can. Therefore, all religious theologies and philosophies are not equal. That's something that we need to consider. They're not all equal. They're not all the same. So how does Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 describe the Christian experience? And what do the descriptions mean? In our lesson, we want to notice five significant descriptions of a Christian. First one, they are enlightened. In the text it says, enlightened. Knowledge of the truth provides intellectual enlightenment. Isn't that true? If we open up our Bibles and we read, and we bring knowledge into ourselves through God's Word, are we enlightened? John chapter 8, verse 12 says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." How about John 8, 31 through 32? "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Christians know God. They know he is real, and know that he revealed himself in Jesus. In John chapter 12, verses 44 through 46, it says, "Then Jesus cried out and said, He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." Also in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." Christians know the meaning of life and direction for living it, and that heaven is real. You know, there's whole religions out there that do nothing more than ponder the meaning of life. I've met a few. And that's all they do, is they ponder, what does life mean? What is it worth? What are we supposed to be, and why are we here? Well, as Christians, we should know. We should know that. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 through 31 says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Are you starting to see the picture of life that we have? Unbelievers have not been enlightened in these facts and are still in darkness. We've been enlightened in the fact that we know the meaning of life. The meaning of life is serving God, looking for the resurrection, working toward the resurrection, so that one day we'll be in heaven with him. That's the meaning of life. Christian, on the other hand, knows these things. And they have tasted the heavenly gift. This is another part of our opening scripture. The word "taste" in the passage is conveying the idea of experience. This idea of having had partaken of something. Matthew chapter 16, verse 28 says, "Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." They're not going to experience death. Hebrews 2:9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Jesus had to experience death for us. And in our passage, we have tasted the heavenly gift. And this heavenly gift may refer to any of the benefits which God has conferred on man in the work of redemption. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "If indeed you have tasted, the Lord is gracious." Have you tasted that? Have you experienced that the Lord is gracious? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." These great and glorious promises. The Lord is gracious to us. And we know that. We've experienced that. Unbelievers have not tasted the heavenly gifts of God. Christian, on the other hand, they are partakers of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will provide refreshing to the weary, struggling soul. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." You know, when we repent, turn away from this world, turn back to God, it is refreshing, isn't it? It's a refreshing thing. The Holy Spirit led to our conversion and our drinking into one spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." How about Ephesians 4 and verse 4? "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling." Holy Spirit assures our hearts of adoption into God's family. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.'" Those are very comforting words to me. Unbelievers have not been partakers of the Holy Spirit. They don't have that comfort. A Christian, on the other hand, they have tasted the good word of God. Having tasted the good word of God, we delight in it. Psalm 119 and verse 140 says, "Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it." 119 verses 161 through 163. "Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law." Do we look at God's word that way? Do we stand in awe of God's word? That's something that I've had to think about a little bit while preparing this. How much awe do I have before God's word? What does it mean to me? Do I rejoice in it? Is it a great treasure to me? Something that I've had to really think about. What does God's word truly mean to me? Psalm 19. Jeff led this song just a little bit ago. It describes some of the many good things about God's law. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." What else do we need to go out and convert people? We have to be willing, of course. But all we need is God's word with us. Because it's perfect. It does the work for us. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And I'm telling you, folks, it don't get more simple. And look at me, I'm wise. Now, I got a couple of people to grin about that. "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible. It tells me what God's word means to me. It tells me what kind of reward I can have if I just look into it and keep it close to me. It makes me wise. It opens my eyes. It helps me to see what is that true and perfect will of God. And if I keep it close and abide in it, there's going to be a great reward. The Word of God gives us spiritual life through Jesus Christ. John 6 and verse 63 says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 says, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." Unbelievers have not tasted in the Bible what we taste. They have not experienced what we have experienced. And that's the Word of God. A Christian, on the other hand, they have tasted the powers of the age to come. The world to come was a common Jewish phrase that applied to the great messianic age predicted in the Scriptures. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 and 19, it says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I'll require it of him." In Isaiah 35, verses 8 and 9, it says, "A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there." This is a wonderful highway, isn't it? It gives the meaning that it's safe, it's secure. Something that in that time they didn't have, because they had to walk these highways and they were constantly being attacked by wild beasts. But they didn't have to worry about it on this highway, because it would not be found there. The redeemed would be the ones who would be allowed to walk there. The power includes the miraculous confirmations which prove the validity of the faith in Jesus that saves our souls. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 through 12 says, "Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." Do you feel blessed knowing the truth? Do you feel blessed knowing what God has revealed to us? You should. Christians have tasted the power over sin and condemnation. And Jesus' resurrection gives us hope of heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 1 through 4 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." In 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Unbelievers have never tasted of this kind of power. So what's our conclusion? Can you identify and relate to these Christian experiences? If you can, you're blessed. Have you rejected Jesus Christ in your life? If you have, repent. If you won't, what else can be done? It is impossible to bring those to repentance who continually crucify Christ and put Him to shame. When and if they stop crucifying Him, they can be brought back, but so long as they do, it is impossible to restore them, for they have refused to repent. That's a quote from W.C. Mosley. That's what our opening scripture was talking about. As Christians, we can identify with these five things, but if we're not willing, then they do us no good. It does the unbeliever no good. If you are outside of Christ, you cannot identify and relate to the Christian experience. We only have hope because of God's grace, mercy, and love. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's what God desires of us, that we should have everlasting life. God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. The thing that God hates is sin. And we are sinners. And we were sinners. But regardless of that, Christ still was willing to come to this earth and die for us. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says, "In Him we have redemption, through His blood the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Through the blood of Jesus Christ, that blood that He shed on the cross for you, for me. There's our hope. When He died and was risen again, that blood that He shed cleansed our sins. And when He rose, He gave us hope of heaven. Requires us being humble and obedient and accepting His plan and truth for our salvation. We can't do it on our own, can we? It's not in us. Only He can do it for us. And He did that. He paid that cost on the cross. But we have to be willing. And our faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That Word that we were talking about earlier. This that needs to dwell within us. That's part of us now. This is God talking to us. And we must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We have to be willing to serve God and not ourselves. And we need to be able to repent, turn away from sin. When we realize sin, we need to be willing to turn away from it. Because if we don't, there remains no more sacrifices, does there? And we will perish. And we need to confess Jesus Christ before men. Let people know who Jesus is. Let them know through the life that we lead. Let them know through every part of us who Jesus Christ is, by shining a light in this world that brings glory to Him. Because when we walk out through these doors, after we've been baptized, we wear that name Christian. Because we put on Christ. And we cannot be conformed to this world. We have to renew our minds each and every day. Like we talked about this morning, it takes effort, a renewing, continually helping one another and building one another up. And we do that through this. My words don't mean a lot of anything, but God's words do. It takes God's word for me to lift you up and for you to lift me up. And that's what we have to do. Are you warm yet? I am. I've broke out of a sweat. Lisa warned me about wearing this sweater. So did Becky. I didn't listen. Folks, we have an opportunity. We are Christians. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And we are truly blessed that we know the truth of God. Look at the world around you and see how many people do not. Then realize how truly blessed we are. If you're not a Christian, become blessed. If you are a Christian and there's something standing in the way, repent. It's not a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing when we do repent. If you have a need this evening, please come as we stand and sing.